Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to the Feast of Jehovah's Sabbath Holy Convocation. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feast days which are to be kept according to Jehovah's commands. He instructed his people on specific days or Sabbaths during the feast they were to gather for a holy convocation. Today is one of those days. And so we want to welcome you here at House of Israel for the Feast of Jehovah. Now, gather yourself together, grab something to write with, something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible, and we are going to celebrate in the presence of the Almighty with inspirational teaching, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for this Sabbath Holy Convocation Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat Shalom and welcome everyone. I know it's kind of odd saying Shabbat Shalom 2 days in a row. Usually I'm only used to Pentecost, you know, always being on a Sunday that we fall in that, you know. But it's great to have everyone here at House of Israel in Charlotte, as well as to all of you that are watching us online. You know, for the majority of people in America, probably a majority of people around the world, today is just Sunday, October 1st. But for a few of us, for the saints, a few of the elect brothers and sisters, today is the 15th day of the 7th biblical month. So happy Feast of Tabernacles and blessings to everyone. Excellent. So blessings to everyone. You know, today we got a special message. Tabernacles, a memorial of rebellion. So we'll identify the potential origin and reason for the commandment to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you may be wondering, well, how should we as believers today approach and understand the meaning of Yahovah's feast? So stay tuned. Few announcements. We only have one more annual feast for this year, And that's next Sunday, the eighth day. So obviously that starts the previous evening at sunset on Saturday. The doors will open here at House of Israel at 10 a.m. and we'll have a brunch, snacks, just like today at 11 a.m. with our live service at 1 p.m. Eastern with food afterwards. So please bring some biblically clean snacks and food, and by all means, bring yourself. So we've got a meet and greet with the saints scheduled for this Thursday, October 5th, from 3 to 6 p.m. here at 3601 Rose Lake Drive at House of Israel. So, hey, again, bring a snack or beverage to share, but at least bring yourself and meet everyone if you didn't get a chance to meet them today. Our bookstore, the House of Israel bookstore, you know, typically on feast days and holy days, the bookstore is not open. But remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is a seven-day feast, and today is the holy day associated with it. So we're going to make the bookstore open during the meet and greet that we talked about this Thursday, and also on Friday from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. So everyone that's here and really looking forward to either getting some DVDs, getting some extra learning or study material, please feel free during those times to come to the bookstore. And lastly, don't forget that the House of Israel does have a Sukkot upstairs. So it's a great photo opportunity. I was just reminded certain phones and applications will send you a remember this day. And for me, 5 years ago, on the 27th of September, I got the picture of my wife and daughter, you know, in the Sukkot from here at House of Israel. So it's a great, just a photo opportunity. And if you haven't been in a Sukkot, like we're supposed to, and you'll find out for Feast of Tabernacles, it's another great opportunity. Hey, after today, after the teaching today, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and offerings, because we can't do this message, this teachings, without your support. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and submit prayer requests. And then after the service, we'll answer all those questions, listen to the testimonies, and pray for your prayer requests. Just remember to be on arthurbaileyministries.com, and you'll have to be logged in to the chat session where you can submit those requests. And at this time, I'd like to ask Minister Tammy Fleming to come forward and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Okay, let us pray. Father, we truly thank and bless you for this day. For this is the day that you, Jehovah, you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So, Father, as we come before the throne, we invite your presence to be with us as you dwell with us during this time of feast time, where you have called us together to fellowship, to have the holy convocation, to pray and break bread. And we thank you for these times of celebration. Father, we know that without your presence, Father, we're just a group of people hanging out. But with you here with us, Father, we're tabernacling with one another as well as with you, and we're learning and growing together. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And wherever your presence is, Father, we know that there will be divine revelation from you concerning our lives. So, Father, as your manservant brings forth the word today, Father, that you would just completely engulf him in your power and your spirit, and that revelation will flow forth from him to us to instruct us, to increase us, Father, to help us to grow in you and to understand, Father, that as Lord of the harvest, Father, that you would just send out and raise up your leaders, raise up your apostles, raise up your prophets, and raise up your evangelists, your pastors, and your teachers. Father, that the Holy Spirit will use us to truly get the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that Yeshua taught us, the gospel that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation to the uttermost parts of this world, Father. Father, we understand that without your spirit, we cannot do this. So we thank you, Father, for indwelling us with your spirit and tabernacling with us as we continue to walk and grow in you, Father. So, Father, I pray for the healing of the body of Messiah. Father, we're living in a time where there's so much disease and so much affliction coming against us, Father. But you have given us the keys to the kingdom. You have taught us through your word on how to heal these earthly bodies, Father. So I pray right now for a spirit of obedience to hit each and every one of us, Father. That we don't think that the correction, Father, is a penalty, Father, but we think of it as wisdom from on high. For without you and without your instruction, Father, we are destroyed. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us that may be dealing with anything that needs healing, Father, that by your spirit that you would heal, but at the same time heal our minds, renew our minds. So, Father, that we would, as you heal us, we will go and sin no more. So, Father, I thank you and I bless you and I send up a big hallelujah to your name, for you are worthy. You are so worthy of everything, Father. You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. For it's in Yeshua's mighty name that we pray. And we say amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Tammy. I appreciate that. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to give us the message, Tabernacles, a Memorial of Rebellion, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Sister Tammy, for that prayer. Greetings to all of you. Shabbat shalom. Okay, cool. Good to be here with you all today. I'm truly excited about being here today. I hope you are excited as well. And remember, when we come together for our feasts, and even if you choose to, because Sabbath is a feast, that we come together in the mind of doing what Father has instructed and commanded us to do. And so part of what I'm going to do here, and those of you who want to join me, is just let's just celebrate with the blowing. Amen. All right. Oh, y'all, I'm just saying, all right. That's not to stop you. Enjoy yourself. And if anybody spontaneously feel like they want to just shout for joy, then by all means do so, because this is definitely a time of celebration. On the table, you're going to find some branches and some fruit, goodly fruit. And we're going to, from time to time, you know, wave those and shake those and blow and clap and shout hallelujah, which means, you know, you praise him. Amen. So if I shout hallelujah, you should praise him. Right? If somebody shout hallelujah, then we should praise him. Glory! And let me just give you a little bit of insight. One person saying hallelujah and another person responding to their hallelujah with a hallelujah is just really going back and forth. No, you praise him. It's almost like an argument, you know. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now hold on a minute. It's like I'm saying you praise him. And then you're telling me, no, you praise him. And I'm saying, no, you praise. Well, so y'all get it? Good, good. We're just really trying to be correct as we go before the Almighty and not go before him religiously. There's a lot of things that we've been taught to do religiously without understanding. And that's one of the reasons why I've taken the approach to his word that I've taken. Because part of what we have to do is we have to be re-educated. I put a post up, and this is, people wonder if I be trying to start arguments. I'm not trying to start anything. But what I always try to do is to help people identify where they are. And the reason I try to help people to identify where they are is for self-examination, because that's what I do for me. I need to understand what I'm doing. I need to understand why I'm doing it. And so from my perspective, to do something just because somebody said this is what we should do, then you need to show me that. You need to show me that instruction. Because see, here's what I've learned in Christianity and in the Messianic Hebrew roots, Messianic Jewish, whatever you want to call it, is that there are things that are taught from tradition that has no place in Scripture. And if someone has to take you outside of the Torah to show us what we're supposed to be doing according to Torah, then I become concerned about something that is being practiced as if the people during Torah time, the people who were given the instructions, didn't know how to do what it is they was instructed to do. We identified that when we talked about, you know, atonement a few years ago, where people say, well, you know, you're supposed to fast. And then they use Isaiah to drive that point home when, according to the Torah, we don't see that instruction. But yet, that's what people do on the Day of Atonement. Why? Because that's what we've been taught we're supposed to do. And where did that teaching come from? It came from tradition. We also know that when we, those of us who were in the church, we celebrated Christmas, we celebrated Easter, we did watch night services, those of you who did, and we celebrated things with fervor and zeal that if you were to ask a pastor, a preacher, an apostle, a bishop, where is Christmas at in the Bible? And they can't show it to you. But they'll pull a bunch of scripture together or verses of the Bible together to try to make a point. When we were in the church and we celebrated Easter. Now, those of you, you know, you celebrated Easter. I celebrated Easter. My children went looking for those Easter eggs. And here we are celebrating paganism, not knowing, because, of course, this is all connected to the resurrection. When Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection, it's a mistranslation of Passover. And Passover has nothing to do with the resurrection. Passover had to do with the lamb and the blood being put on the doorpost of the houses in Egypt. They didn't put blood on the doorpost of the house when they entered into the land of Israel. It was a one-time thing, and it had nothing to do with the crucifixion. Now, I know folks want to make that argument, but the fact of the matter is that the crucifixion just so happened to have happened on Passover. Now, I know people go in their heads, and so they connect the Lamb of God and Passover as the Lamb of God is the Passover sacrifice. When the fact of the matter is we know that's not true. He was not the Passover sacrifice in the sense of Passover, but he was one who sacrificed his life on Passover to what? Atone for the sins of the world. He was the atonement sacrifice, not the Passover sacrifice. Now, I know folks, they want to argue, but when we know what he said and we understand, now there's a lot of movement going on. We good? Y'all going to pray for me? prayer. All right. And so, you know, understanding what it is we do according to Scripture, separating out from tradition. When people say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," how many sins did the Passover lamb take away? Not the Lamb of God, but the Passover lamb. Did Passover have anything to do with sin? No. Absolutely nothing. Passover was why? The firstborn of Egypt. And Father dealt with the children of Israel by now having to redeem all firstborn male. That's what Passover celebrates. So when people try to connect Passover to the Lamb of God who is slain, we also know that the Almighty said on Passover you can sacrifice a sheep or a goat. Now, when you think about putting goat's blood on the doorposts, that thought don't go far, do it? Because in Christianity, goats represents heathens. Goat nations and sheep nations. We get all of this stuff that you can't find in the Bible. And so today, we're going to answer some of your questions, I hope. And hopefully, after this teaching, Tabernacle is going to have a much better meaning and understanding as to why we should celebrate it and why it, I believe it was instituted. And I'm going to show that to you in this teaching today. For those of you joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us. And please, those of you here, even if you haven't subscribed on our website for updates, you can do that. And on our watch page on the website, you can also check out some of these shorts and videos. You can check them out on YouTube and Instagram. And so we encourage you to help us spread the word of the ministry and the teachings via social media, whether it be YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, and yes, even TikTok. Because we're going after the young'uns. We're trying to influence every person we can. It's really sad to me sometimes to see the condition of our generation, young people, seeing And I can tell you some stories, but I choose not to tell some stories because it's going to expose some people and I don't want to expose them. And I like to be specific when I'm using examples, and I don't like speaking in a generic because I don't like having generic conversations. If you're going to talk to me, talk to me. Now, if I have to keep what you say to myself, then tell me I need to keep what you say to myself, and I can do that. But when it comes down to certain things that come at me, oftentimes I want to use them as a real life example for people, and I don't, especially if it's dealing with one person or two people. But what people fail sometimes to understand is that a lot of the same things you deal with, other people deal with them too. And there's been too many times when I've shared something and somebody said, "You are talking about my business, that you're telling people what I said to you," and that's not the case. There are many people who are going through what you're going through. And so even then, I don't mention names, but people think I'm talking about them, and I wouldn't do that. But I do want to say that our young people are in some serious trouble. moms and dads, young moms and young dads. You know, they're. I can't fathom the idea that a 3-year-old believes they're a transgender. I can't get that. My mind just it's like, okay, what is this 3-year-old being exposed to? And who's exposing this 3-year-old and this 4-year-old? How can someone go to kindergarten and demand their teachers call them a girl when they are a boy? I don't get that. And for parents to support that kind of thing, encouraging their children to operate like that, it just shows the mind of the some of the parents in this generation, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. And so these things really trouble me. And I'm saying that because I mentioned TikTok. Because on TikTok, a lot of things are being exposed. People are saying and doing things. Instagram is another one. But TikTok is pretty much the prevalent one. And then, of course, YouTube, it still does those kinds of things. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to put the word in places where the word may not necessarily be. And we want to be as visible and as vocal about the things of the Most High as the world is about the things of the world. You and I cannot afford to keep our mouths shut. We really can't. And as I was, you know, having some discussion with my wife this morning, when it comes to our children, I have 7 children now, and where they are in their thinking, it's deeply troublesome. You know? And it's like, okay, well, what are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach my heart out. I'm going to get everywhere my voice can go and make the world know that there is a Savior, there is a judge, there is a afterlife, and every human being on the planet is going to have to give an account for how they live their lives. People need to hear that, because if they don't hear that, they'll do whatever they want to do without any thought to it. But when you tell people you're going to have to give an account, even for that brief moment, they may think about what they're doing. But I know this, if the saints of the Most High, the ambassadors, the representatives of the Most High, is not speaking, talking, bringing him to earth, communicating his truths, taking his gospel to the ends of the earth, we too are going to be held accountable. So with that, you know, if you're not on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook spreading the message, help us do it. That's the least you can do. But I encourage you to do it too. I don't mess with social media. And that's exactly where the devil wants you at. Off of it. But we should be a standard, right? Right? At the end of the teaching, as Brother Sean shared, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions and to receive prayer and to give. And today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacle, and so we're going to give opportunity for the first fruit offering, and I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the teaching. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We just honor you in this place today. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Reveal yourself to us today. Reveal your plan, your purpose for us today. Help us to understand it so we can walk in it. Empower us by your Spirit. Heal, deliver, set free, make whole, save today. In Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. So today we're going to talk about tabernacles, a memorial of rebellion. And I'm going to do a lot of reading, but I've put the reading, verses that we're going to read, so you can also read with me. And the reason why I do these things, as you've heard me say, if I'm going to talk about the scripture, then the scripture should be open in front of me. I don't have conversations with people about the word, and the word is closed. With our phones or whatever you use, if you're going to talk, how many times you've heard people say, you know, the Bible say, and you're asking, well, where is that at? Well, I don't know. I know it's in there. Well, where is it? So let's go to it and look at it and see if, does the Bible really say that? You see. So make that a habit. And that's what I do. And that's why I do it, is because I want us to see what I'm talking about. In this teaching, we will identify the potential origin and reason for the commandment to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, and how we as believers should approach and understand the meaning of this Feast of Jehovah today. For our purpose, understanding the circumstances that I believe led up to it should do two things. One, we should avoid making those mistakes. And then two, we should celebrate the Almighty who exposed those mistakes so that we can avoid making those mistakes and walk before him in a way that is honorable, pleasing, and acceptable to him. For that reason, we can rejoice during a teaching on rebellion. Each generation has the examples and lessons of the previous generations to learn, to remember, and learn from. And when we get into the New Testament, you know, it is said that those things were as an example, or in sample, as the King James would put it, to us. So the life of Cain and Abel's short life. Reading in Hebrews 11, Abel did one thing that we know about, and that was he gave an offering. That's the only thing Abel did. And the Bible says something so unique that Jehovah testified on Abel's behalf. It's a powerful thing when the Almighty testify about something you did. He testified, not somebody else testifying. It wasn't Mr. and Mrs. Adam testifying. It wasn't Cain testifying. Jehovah himself testified. So from Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, and their rebellion in the garden, all the way to where we are now, every person in the Bible, Father exposed to us their faults, their failures, and their accomplishments. A memorial can be happy, sad, or a combination of both, depending on how and what you remember. As I'm talking to people concerning death, the loss of a loved one, having to experience it myself, I've seen people go into some pretty dark places when a loved one of theirs has been lost. I've seen people, you know, they talk about a loss and it's almost as if it happened yesterday, the way they cry, the way they, you see there's a shifting that goes into their mind. In fact, some people become so grief-stricken, they hardly ever, if ever, recover. They allow themselves to go into a place, and it's hard to get them out of that place because that sadness has taken control as it relates to that particular issue and even made them dysfunctional. However, you can remember someone who has gone, who have transitioned, and remember the things that they did that was beneficial, that was praiseworthy, that taught you, that helped mold and shape you and make you a better person. And when you remember that deceased person, it brings a smile to your face. It brings joy to you. Now, yeah, you're going to have some moments to where, you know, you miss the person. But if you glean from them the things that are good that they taught you, when you remember that person and you see how you are applying and walking in that knowledge and walking in that understanding and walking in that example that they set, it can also bring a smile to your face. It all depends on how you look at the situation. The memorials Jehovah wanted his people to remember was both the sad side and the happy or positive side. The sad side are the negatives, the rebellion, and the consequences thereof. The happy side are the positives and how Jehovah delivered, protected, provided, and saved them from their enemies. And you can see this on either side. It all depends on what side you choose to focus. And I'm going to show you a few things. Jehovah was the cause of the punishment of the people, but was also the merciful, gracious deliverer who punished the wrongdoers and had mercy on those who did not participate in the rebellion. And you'll see this throughout. Now, in one particular case, the first act of rebellion in the garden, Father showed mercy. He said, "The day you shall eat, you shall surely die." And yet, not only did he not destroy Mr. and Mrs. Adam, he clothed them. That's the merciful, gracious side of the Almighty. And many of us, we would confess, I know as a Christian, and even today, there are things that I know that if I would have gotten the penalty as it is written, I wouldn't be standing here before you right now. I would be a dead somebody. And yet I'm standing before you right now. And if you don't see the mercy of Jehovah, even in the judgment of Jehovah, you don't see him as a merciful, gracious, righteous Elohim, which is what he is. If Father, and think about this, because when Moses came down from that mountain and those individuals were rebelling against the Almighty, 3,000 people died. 3,000. But there were hundreds of thousands. 3,000 of them died. And the thing is, and I can imagine, just like in the situation I'm going to show you here today, that imagine, now, it wasn't your parents who died, but if it was your cousin, because Israel was a community where tribes, and even outside of the different tribes, they were a close-knit people who lived in a community, and it's almost as if everybody knew everybody. As when you think about it from that perspective. And so whoever was those individuals who died on that, in that particular incident, I would dare believe that those who remained alive knew some of them that died. And on top of that, now what a way to die, where the Almighty kills somebody or command his leaders to kill somebody, and then to still respect, honor, and fear him, knowing that he did what he did instead of being angry at him. Because some people have the audacity to get angry at the Most High because of their mama, their grandmama, or their daddy, or their granddaddy, or their son, or their daughter died. And even accuse him of killing them. The Lord, see, folks don't realize what they're saying when they say, the Lord took my mother. He took her home. But where is that? Now, I ain't trying to get, you know, in your business. But the fact of the matter is that people say things with their mouths that is not accurate. Well, you know, and they put that stuff on Facebook, and it's sad because I know some of these people, and I know their roles in some churches, and I know their, you know, when you have people who lead worship and people who teach and people who supposedly disciple folks, and they're saying stuff like, you know, the day my mama put on her angel wings, and now she's flying around heaven, looking down on us. It's like, where you get that from? The Lord took her on. Okay. Everyone were not punished or suffered loss of life because of others, but may have had to endure the community suffering because of the results of some. And I, you know, well, I'll be here all day if I go down all those. I'm just going to try to stay on track because I'm going to be here for a minute and I want to get, you know, as much of this out as I can. There are many reasons why Jehovah wanted the children of Israel to remember. He wanted them to remember what he did for them and their fathers and why. He wanted them to remember he is an Elohim who keeps his promises. He wanted them to remember who saved them. He wanted them to remember what he did to Pharaoh. He wanted them to remember he delivered them out of bondage. He wanted them to remember how he fed them and protected them. He wanted them to remember he was their Elohim. He also wanted them to remember what he did to their fathers and why. And yet, after these events, there were those who got angry at the Almighty for what he did. So, Leviticus 23, let's read this, verse 33 and on. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses. Who spoke? So the words that Moses wrote, where did they come from? the mouth of Jehovah. Now, how should men live? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. So what theologians want us to do is that they want to take the words that came from the mouth of Jehovah to Moses, attribute them to Moses, and say that's Moses' writings. That's the Mosaic law. That's what theology and theologians do, is that they change what the Almighty has done into some theological conversation, debate, and argument. But we see that what Moses wrote is what Jehovah spoke. These words came out of whose mouth? Jehovah's mouth. Now, yes, Moses spoke them to the people, but Moses only regurgitated, if you would, or recited the instructions that he had been given by the Most High. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto Jehovah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire. Now, notice this slight transition. Back to verse 35. No, verse 34. The 15th day of this seventh month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles. For how many days? 7 days. So how long is the Feast of Tabernacle? 7 days. So now he says, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. On the eighth day. Now, wait a minute. The feast is how many days? So this eighth day does not make an eighth day feast. It just says to us that there's something else going on here, which means that we have to dig a little deeper. But of course, we've taught on this so many times. That's why we're going to celebrate the eighth day next Sunday. It's not the end of tabernacle, but it comes at the end of tabernacle. But it's not tabernacle, the last day. And then some people say, well, that's the last great day. It's like, where is that at in the Bible? A person looks at what is written in the New Testament and then transport that back into the Old Testament in the sense that that's the last great day, as if it's the eighth day, when it doesn't mention whether it's an eighth day or a seventh day, but we come to the conclusion that it is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle. When we get into the eighth day, I'll touch on that a little bit more. But let me just show you something real quick for those of you who may not be familiar with our ministry. I thought about doing this, but I chose not to, because it would take me even longer to get through this teaching. But if you go to our website on our search bar, if I can get it to work, there we go. Nope, thought it did. But if you search, oh, come on. A test of patience. And I'm getting very impatient. But typically this search bar works. And if it did on your smart device, if you were to say in there, ask Arthur the Feast of Tabernacles, or what is the Feast of Tabernacles? And it will bring you to a page that gives you all of the information of what the Feast of Tabernacle is. It's under Read. Oh, ask Arthur. Okay, I'm there. Click Feasts. So what is Passover? What is the Feast of Pentecost? What is the Day of Atonement? So I just learned something about my own website. Thank you, Miss Sharon. I'm standing here getting frustrated because the thing ain't work. And I tell y'all, there's another way. I guess I need to learn these other ways too. So there it is. Ask Arthur, what is the Feast of Tabernacle? And what I was going to do is I was going to go down this list and just say, hey, here's the Feast of Tabernacle. Everything you need to know about the Feast of Tabernacle, you can read the scriptures or reference there, and you just go down that list and you'll know about Tabernacle. But there are some things that I wanted to share with you that is not on that. And if it was, that would be several pages. Now, what I've done is I've condensed 8 pages of text in 12-point aerial, which came out to about 7.5, 8 pages to put in this tabernacle presentation. And so I need to get through it. But you can read that on your own. Amen. So, that's wrong one. Okay, there we go. So, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire. Now, who offers the offerings made by fire? The priests. Do the people offer offerings made by fire? No. It doesn't say that here, but that's telling us if we know, if we've read Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, by the time we get to this passage, this chapter, we know exactly whose responsibility it is to serve in the tabernacle. So, when it comes down to offerings made by fire, we know whose job it is, even though it doesn't necessarily specifically say it here. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbaths of Jehovah. So there's the Sabbaths of Jehovah where these sacrifices are made. There are special gifts that people make unto Jehovah. There are vows that people make unto Jehovah. There are free will offerings. And Father tells us if you're going to give a free will offering, how to give that free will offering. And so all those instructions we find in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Jehovah 7 days. There it is again. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and then on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So when you look at that, it's going to take you into some places. We'll talk about that next week. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees. And that's why we have these branches. Because instructions is that you take boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees or fruit trees and willows of the brook. And then you rejoice. Now, in Israel, they have what they call lulavs. That's the tradition of lulavs. And they have etrogs, which is some form of a fruit that looks like a lemon, but it's not a lemon. And so they take these. Why? Because this is a feast to celebrate a harvest, but that's not the only thing it celebrates. And so it says, and you shall take on the first day these things, and you shall rejoice. And so what we do is we take them and we rejoice in that. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise him. He's worthy of praise. Now, it seems strange. It does seem strange. I mean, I wonder sometimes when we first started doing this, how my old classmates who are looking at me, and it's like, man, you look like a real fool up there shaking leaves and fruit. Right? But if this is what is instructed, sometimes the Almighty will instruct you to do things that, you know, it don't fit your description. But Father, we just bless you. We praise you. We rejoice before you. We thank you for all that you do, for your goodness and your mercies and your deliverance, and for keeping your word, for keeping your promises. Glory to your name. Amen. Now, if there's anything that you would do that could seem like, you know, it's shameful. You know how Yeshua says, if you are ashamed of me? There's some things that people won't do because it looks shameful. Or they feel ashamed because of how other people are going to see them. This is one of the reasons why I think some people won't bow down in his presence. They won't get on their face before him. See, and in order to do that, you got to come to the conclusion that your life is not your own, that you were bought with a price. And if he asks you to do something, don't hesitate to do it. Why? Because you may not understand what he's doing, but I guarantee you, if the Father asks you to do something, he got something in mind for you. This is why it's just obey it. Do what he say and be done with it, right? So he says, and you shall keep it. 7 days you shall keep it. And you shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now here's a troubling verse, and I had a conversation with a couple of sisters yesterday on this particular subject matter. And so when I went home, I just went and searched it out again. And now I'm just going to present. See, I had some trouble. And whenever I have trouble with something in the Bible, I search it out. Because I need to understand it. I know that the Bible explains itself. I just have to find it. Laziness will keep you from looking. Now, the thing is that I got tools. So I know how to search things out and do word searches and word studies and all of those kinds of things, which I try to lay out in the discipleship training for anybody who really want to search and study the Bible. Or there's a difference between reading. Because there's no way in the world you're going to read the Bible and comprehend it. Especially if you're looking at it in an English version. And even if you learn good Hebrew and read it in Hebrew, you're still going to be troubled with it to some degree. That's why there's so many different rabbinic opinions on the same topic or even with the same verse. This, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. And then it says, all that are Israelite born, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. In another place, it says, all that are native born. Both the same word, by the way, you'll see here in a moment. Israelite born, Ezrach. A native, one rising from the soil of man, a native Israelite of tree, native to Israel. Now, several years ago, I began to talk about if somebody asks you if you love Israel, how do you respond? Which Israel? Which Israel are you talking about? Because when people say Israel, the average person's mind goes where? To the land. But how many of you know there was an Israel long before there was a land of Israel? He was just known as Jacob. when Jehovah changed his name to Israel, there are places in the Bible where he's referred to the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, talking about the same people, the people who came from the loins of Israel. And I believe that when this particular passage is written, all that are Israelite born is talking about those who came from the loins of Israel, not those who were born in the land of Israel. And the reason I come to that conclusion is because the instructions that he's giving to this group of people were all born where? In Egypt. Not one Israelite in the first five books of the Bible were born in the land of Israel. So he can't mean born in the land, because they weren't born. That would have disqualified the people that are receiving these instructions. Right or wrong? So this verse suggests two things. You must be an Israelite, and you must be born in Israel, or you must be born in Israel. Now, when we did the teaching on to tithe or not to tithe, and we talked about Abraham, who gave a tenth of all to this king priest with the title of Melchizedek, we jump into Hebrews, and Hebrews says that Abraham paid tithes to this fella who was a king priest, a Melchizedek, and that, get this, Levi paid tithes in Abraham. How does Levi pay tithes in Abraham? Levi hasn't been born. In fact, Abraham's son was who? What was his name? Isaac. And then what was Isaac's son's? Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had sons, which was Levi. So here it is, three generations from Abraham and his action. The Hebrew writer says Levi, who was in Abraham's loins. So if Levi is paying tithes through Abraham, is it a far stretch to say that all who came from Jacob through Israel would be native to Israel, the man? See, it's all about how you think and approach the scripture. And this is why you have to search things out. You also have to utilize some logic, because if stuff don't make sense, how do you make sense of it? For me, I have to make sense of it if I'm required to do it. And I don't believe Father asks us to do things that he doesn't explain to us how to do it. How can he hold us to judgment and leave us ignorant? Even Paul would say, you know, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. None of the people who were given this command when it was given were born in Israel. They were all born in Egypt. So what Israel? Remember, those who were native born to Jacob or Israel, not born in the land of Israel, because they weren't in the land of Israel. That didn't come for some 40 years later. There were a mixed multitude at the foot of the mountain that came out of Egypt that sojourned with Israel. And that's an important word. They sojourned. There was one law for the native born and the stranger. Now, this is interesting, so really pay attention, because it's written. We just have to find it, know where to look, and then, so I've done the hard part for some of you if you haven't done it already. Before we get to Leviticus, where that instruction is given, the children of Israel is barely out of the land of Egypt. They left the land of Egypt in what chapter of Exodus? Chapter 12. Father said to them in chapter 12, verse 1, this month will be the beginning of months for your years. Meaning that month they left the land of Egypt is their first month. And then later it is revealed that that month is the month of the Aviv, not a month named Aviv. Aviv is the condition of a crop, specifically the condition of a barley crop. The problem is that once the children went into Babylon and they came out of the land of Babylon, they had taken on the Babylonian names, changed Aviv to Nisan. And Nisan is the name of a month. Aviv is the condition of a crop. So when a crop is Aviv, what crop is it talking about? It's talking about the barley crop. So when some ignoramus want to have a conversation, what are you talking about? Barley. Where were they looking for barley in the land of Israel to determine the month? I know I'm talking to somebody who haven't done their due diligence. And if I explain it to them and they don't get it, then I just leave them in their ignorance. I'm not going to argue with them. And we have to learn, brothers and sisters, just because somebody has been in religion longer than you, and just there is no seniority in the house of Jehovah. If your granddaddy is a believer in Yeshua and you, the grandson, is a believer in Yeshua, he's not your grandpappy in Yeshua. He's your brother. Can I tell you something that's really, really odd? I'm a man, but I'm a bride. And I ain't talking about no LGBT kind of mess. See, your mind's got to be renewed if you're going to approach the scriptures. You can't take your English, American learned, university trained brain into the word, because his ways are much higher than our ways. We in our natural mind cannot comprehend what he's communicating. It can only be comprehended by his spirit. So just because you've gone to seminary, gone to Bible college, you might be a professor in Bible college, in theology, fluent in Hebrew and Greek. That just makes you a puffed up person. Why? Because knowledge do what? Puff up. So, Father, take the dumb things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. The wise of this world are considered foolish when it comes to the wisdom of Jehovah. And we have to understand these kinds of things, because just like you, I've made mistakes thinking that somebody who has been in this longer than me, somebody who's more learned than me, somebody who have studied much more than me, have more understanding of him than me. That's a mistake to start with. Because what will happen is that you will now excuse your brain and they tell you how to think. And I made this mistake. I'm reading the Bible as a novice, you know, and as they were novice. You know, you're a novice, you're a young buck, you only been in this a little while. How long do you have to be in something before the Holy Spirit starts talking to you if you yield it to the Holy Spirit? He can talk to you immediately after you confess, immediately after he begins, and then start showing you stuff. Think about it. Yeshua, 12 years old, sitting around with the doctors, and they're asking, where did this boy get this? How do he know these things? Don't discount your walk with the Almighty to someone who has been seminary trained, theologically trained, and have a lot of letters in front and behind their name. Just saying. But notice this. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to Jehovah, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. What? He shall be as one born in the land. He shall be a native. He shall be treated like a native born. Now, I'm lining this up to you so that you stop asking the question, well, I'm not an Israelite. Am I supposed to dwell in booths? For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. How many laws? One. That word born again. Notice. Ezrach. Native. One rising from the soil of man. Native Israelite. So, the stranger who sojourns with you shall be as one born in the land, or one who is native Israelite. No distinction. That's the beauty of our faith in Messiah. There's no distinction. No Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no born, no slave. We're all one. We're all one. We're all one. There's not a male Holy Spirit and a female Holy Spirit. There's not a parent Holy Spirit and a child Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's not an Old Testament Holy Spirit and a New Testament Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And if you got the Spirit and I got the Spirit will lead you to do the things that he'll lead me to do. So somebody will come along and say, well, you're a woman, you can't preach. Well, what about the Holy Spirit in me? It's the same Holy Spirit in you, right? So where are you getting that from? You can't teach. You can't preach. You have to pray and prophesy with your head covered. You're a second class citizen. Now, they ain't saying that, but that's what they're saying. You're supposed to submit. Well, how do we submit to each other? Esteem your brother. Well, that's a male. I mean, people come up with a lot of things that suppress people. And again, I'm not here trying to push some equal right stuff, but here's what I know. There's some men that got no business preaching the gospel. Their lives are a mess. They're absolutely abominable. The things that they do, they're an embarrassment to the kingdom. You see, holy is something all of us have been called to. When Jehovah said, "I have called you to be a kingdom of priests." Here's something that is also somewhat of a challenge. If my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is the woman's body the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is it a different temple? See, when you start asking legitimate, logical questions to people who are saying things that is illogical, then there should be, well, I guess you just have to frame the questions right when you're talking to folks. Because, see, I can see right now there's people boiling over online. They're gnashing the teeth. And you think I care? I mean, I kind of do. But they need to hear this because they need to get over it. You have no right to suppress one of Jehovah's daughters or sons. No right. But if you're gonna stand and represent him, you better represent him righteously. Regardless to whether you're male or female. Don't matter. Because all of us is going to have to give an account. And do you know, some would say that when he told those go and preach the gospel, that he was only talking to a certain group of people. Now, we have shown you, because you know what's really, the only people who went where Yeshua went was his disciples. When Yeshua left one country and went to another, who followed him? When he went from the south of Israel to the north of Israel, who went with him? His disciples. You know what we get confused? I know we get confused because the average person think he only had 12. He had 12 apostles. He had multitude of disciples. The 70 he sent out after he sent the 12, what were their names? Were they male or female? You know the scripture don't say. So where the scripture don't say, folks assume. Fill in the blank. And then try to preach it. It's like, you know what? You may have gotten away with that with me 30 years ago. But today, that don't fly. Anyway, I digress. All that are born of the country shall do these things. Numbers 15. Now, we just read from Exodus. Numbers 15. This is the second witness. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. Notice. If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah, as you do, so shall he do. Now, they weren't allowed to make an offering by fire. They were instructed to give an offering that the priest would take and offer on the altar. Just like the Israelites would take their free will offerings, their vows, and those gifts that they presented to the Almighty and present them to the priest, and the priest will offer them on their behalf on the altar. If a native born person wanted to do that, then he will do as you. That's what he's saying. Read it for yourself. And that ain't all. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Jehovah. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourn with you. And just in case you was wondering what that stranger was, it's Gur. Gur. A non-Israelite. And yet they would approach the Almighty no different than an Israelite. Why? Because Jehovah, during their sojourning, is their Elohim that they're presenting. Because also, if they were sacrificing unto idols, the consequences would be there too. Verse 43, continuing. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. That I made the children of Israel dwell in booth. So we see the context in this passage is dealing with whose children? Israel's children. Israel's children. What Israel? The man. Now, it's unfortunate that I have to talk like this, but I have to talk like I'm talking to children. Why? Because if you think like an adult, you'll miss half the stuff the Almighty is trying to communicate to us. Yeshua says, except you become like little children. In other words, you got to get all that stuff that you filter his word through. See, his word comes at you, but it's got to get through all that knowledge and all that information and all them sermons and all that theology and all that doctrine. And for most people, it don't get to the heart. It don't even get in because that doctrine rises up and smack it out. That ain't how I believe. That ain't how I believe. Nope, nope, nope. That Torah is for the Jews. Period. Moses gave the law to the Jews. I ain't under no law. I'm under grace. And so was Adam. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your Elohim. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of Jehovah. Some questions. Who made them dwell in booths? Jehovah. How long did he make them dwell in booths? For 40 years. Why did Jehovah make the children of Israel dwell in booths? Let's look at it. Numbers 13:25. Moses was instructed to send the spies into the land. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, before we get there, you already know the story. Father says, I'm going to take you into the land that I promised Abraham. He also promised to fight their battles. He said that he was going to bring them out of Egypt, fulfill the promise to Abraham, take them into the promised land. That's what he said. Their actions said, no, he's not. Their action says, no, he's not. Now, let's continue. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Jehovah didn't lie about that. It's flowing with milk and honey and the fruit. Nevertheless, there it is. Nevertheless. See, this is what happens. What you're going to see happening here is when Jehovah speaks And then you let somebody else in your head. See, this is what happened in the garden. Jehovah said, and they let somebody else in their head. How? Words. Words. The words that were spoken to the man and woman created conflict in what Jehovah said to them. Now, here's the thing that you don't see. Did the man and woman see Jehovah? You're right. Child, tell me. No. There is no evidence that Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, laid eyes on Jehovah. But they heard his words. See, our problem, brothers and sisters, is that we don't see him. We see people. See, they didn't see him, but they saw that serpent. And there's a tendency that the people that we see that communicate with us, sometimes their words override the one we can't see who's speaking to us. Here's another thing. When the Almighty speak to us, there's this thing about, is it him? Is it me? Which is why you got to discern his voice. If you don't know his voice, you won't know when he's talking. But once you know his voice, you don't let another voice talk you out of what the voice said, like the man and the woman in the garden. Yeshua put it simple. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of strangers they will not follow. But what if they're not strangers? What if they're family? If you're a child, oh, I got a talker on the front row. And that's all right. Because he's a little preacher in the making. And he ain't ashamed of it. He ain't ashamed. That's my main. So I got me a amen corner. Praise him. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. Now what are they doing? They're walking by sight. They walking by sight. Yeah, we saw them fruit. We saw them show enough. The land is plenteous. Some good land. But the walls, they got walled cities and they're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land on the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he saw what was going on and he said, hold it, hold it, hold it. Because the people, they are in tune with the voice of these spies. That was a job to go and check the land and come back and give a report. And I can only imagine what Caleb is seeing happening to those who are listening for him to stop them from talking. Hold it. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. No more of this talk. Because you see where that's going. If they keep listening to them, we ain't going up. So shut up. Let's go. And sometimes you got to shut people down. You got to shut them up. You don't let them inside your head once you got instructions. And Caleb was one of those spies that went with him. He saw the same thing. He saw the walled cities. He saw the giants in the land. He saw who lived where. And he said, hold up, let's go up at once and take it. Well, why? Because he said that's what we're supposed to do. Now, he didn't say that in here, but that's what's going on in Caleb's mind. See, when Father has spoken to you, the enemy is going to come immediately and try to take that word. Why? Because if he can successfully take that word out of you, you ain't going to do it. You're not going to do it. That's why we got to be guarded. You see, that's why we got to be guarded. He stilled them. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And I can imagine Caleb saying, now, wait a minute. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all those other ites don't even come close to Pharaoh and his army. And look at what our Elohim did. So shut it down. But the men that went up with him said, no, we're not able to go up against the people. Now you see, they talking. Caleb says, enough of this. He shut it down, spoke, and then they rose up against Caleb. No, we are not able to go up. He said, let's go. He says, no, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Yeah, you're looking at yourself, but you're not looking at the one who gave you the instructions. Father will give you instructions that it don't seem like you'll be able to accomplish, but if you trust him and move out on him, he'll show you he's well able. But it requires faith. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Who did they see it eat up? And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They bigger than us. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. Now they comparing themselves to other people. See, this is what we do when we shut down our ability to hear from the Almighty and submit ourselves to the theologians and the people with seniority. See, just because somebody has been on this walk longer than you does not nullify the Almighty's ability to speak to you and give you an instruction. And do you know something? How many of you in here have heard the voice of the Almighty tell you to do something and you told somebody and then they tried to talk you out of it? Why do they do that? And they demonstrate a genuine concern for you. But their concern are human. They didn't hear what you heard. They say they want your best interest. Really? If you are truly about my best interest, and I'm telling you this is what I believe the Almighty is saying, why are you trying to cause doubt in it? Are you trying to get me to listen to you more than him? What do you know about him? Because you know that don't fly. He's jealous. If you put yourself between the Almighty and the one who he's communicating with, you are interfering in a jealous relationship. Jehovah is jealous. He's more jealous than that husband, that boyfriend, that fatal attraction. And he can do long-term damage, generational damage to the third, fourth generation, to the to the... And he said, we look like grasshoppers. And notice what happened. See, this is what Caleb was trying to prevent. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. All night. We'll be stuck in this wilderness. Our baby's going to die. Jehovah said, we're going to die in Egypt. He brought us out here to kill us. Promised us some stuff, and now he ain't upholding his promise. I mean, you can hear the accusations just go. Have you ever known somebody to just cry all night? Because if a person is crying, they're irrational. They done lost their sense of rationale. Their mind is gone. You can't talk to them. You can't get through to them. They are stuck in their pity. They're stuck in that place that they're in. And you know, it's like they ain't hearing you. It's like, Miss, you know, if you ain't got that word in you that's going to rise up, then what will happen is that place you're in is going to take you to a place. It's going to take you to a place, and now you can't pray. You don't want to be around nobody other than other people who are mourning and weeping and crying with you.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about. We're going to die in this wilderness. We're going to die. Oh, we're going to die.
And that's what went across the camp. And the Almighty is watching this pitiful, pathetic scene of his people who have such little regard for who he is in spite of all they have seen him do. And all the children of Israel murmured. Now, they went beyond the pity party to the murmuring. And man, it gets worse. All of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them. Imagine that, you know, and I put myself in this situation. And Moses and Aaron is like, you know, y'all the one who came, you know, we was in Egypt minding our own business. And y'all going to come up in here and tell us the Lord done heard our prayers. And that promise that he made to Abraham and that you're going to come and get us. Well, shortly after you came, what happened? Pharaoh took the straw. You just made our lives hard. And we believed you. And now you got us all the way out here in this wilderness. No leaks. No pots of meat, no water, surrounded by serpents and scorpions and wild animals. It's your fault. It's your fault. We would, God, that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would, God, we died in this wilderness. And then they turn on Jehovah. And wherefore have Jehovah brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another. Now they had a board meeting. A congregational gathering. A huddle. We need to choose us a captain to take us back into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron did the only thing they could do. They fell on their face. Now imagine you, the leader, And the people now is rejecting your leadership. And then right in front of you, they're going to choose another leader. But you're the one the Almighty chose. I've seen some stuff. I've seen people take churches from the preachers, change the locks on the doors, and lock them out. This is what they're about to do to Moses, except he ain't got no door for a lock. But they ain't going to just talk about leaving him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land, brothers, we passed through to search it is a good land. If Jehovah delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only don't rebel. Don't rebel. Don't rebel against Jehovah. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and Jehovah is with us. Don't fear them. Now they want to turn into murderers. Look at the next verse. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Man, y'all don't shit. Let's kill them. Let's just stone these individuals. Why? Because we don't want to hear that nonsense. They telling us what the Almighty can do. And look at where we are. And it's his fault. They're trying to talk some sense in the person. You ever tried to talk sense into somebody who's ready to do something crazy? They'll turn on you. So what Solomon, the proverb say, you rebuke a fool. And they'll do what? They'll turn on you. But all the congregation, now the Almighty has had enough. They about to turn on his witnesses, the ones who's testifying on his behalf. But all the congregation bowed, they stoned them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children. It's like Jehovah just said, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Now, nobody else is rejoicing for tabernacle. I believe Caleb and Joshua is, because they are facing a firing squad. A stone throwing party. You see. And Jehovah just shows up. And Jehovah said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence. I will disinherit them. I will make of thee a great nation, mightier than they. Now he's saying this in front of the people. And Moses said unto Jehovah, and so, and here Moses is still advocating on their behalf. Now, if Jehovah's telling me some stuff like that, I'm just saying. I mean, we done gone through this enough. Now, I'm stuck with y'all out in this wilderness. I can't kill you because that would be murder and Father would have a problem with me. But if he decides to kill you, and that's what you have to do for some people. It's like, ooh. Seriously. And Moses now is advocating, the Egyptians shall hear of it, For thou brought up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that you, Jehovah, are among this people, that you, Jehovah, have seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. And now, thou shalt kill all this people as one man. Then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because Jehovah was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Jehovah be great, according as thou hast spoken. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a powerful place to be in, to where you have a relationship with the Almighty like that, that you can get him to change his mind about a destruction he's going to bring upon a people. That's a powerful position. And how many of you know? That's the kind of favor you and I, we all want to walk in. He's no respecter of person. He may not cause you to lead a great multitude of people out of a land of Egypt, but he gives you the authority as his ambassadors to withhold his wrath from those who may be deserving of it. You can intercede on behalf when you see and you know destruction is coming. And you can call on the Almighty, intercede, and stand in the gap for individuals. Now, of course, is the Almighty's, you know, whether he listen or not, but the fact that you've got the authority to do it. See. He says, let your power of my Jehovah be great. Jehovah is long suffering. And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to your word. I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. In order for the earth to be filled with the glory of Jehovah, he's got to get rid of those who keep his glory from appearing. There's a penalty. He says, okay, Moses, I won't kill them all right now. I'm not going to lay a hand on them. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Tell me that ain't mercy. Tell me that's not grace. 10 times they've tempted me. 10 times they've stood up against. 10 times they've made accusations against me. All that I've done for them. And they still won't listen. Just hard-headed, stiff-necked. I've spoken, they won't hear me. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. So what is he saying? They got a bad spirit with them. And has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So what is he saying? Okay, they won't go far. They're not going to go forward. Because, see, if they'd have gone forward, he would have went before them. But now he's saying, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Turn and go back into the wilderness. Look at where they are. They're on the threshold of their promise. And now you're going to go back into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say this unto them, as truly as I live, says Jehovah, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Did Jehovah go back on his word? No. But your little ones, which you said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Now, look at what is about to happen. Father's about to call some to drop dead, but they're children. He's going to take them into the land. Now, imagine, the children that he's going to take into the land is going to know that they now are orphaned, and who made them an orphan? So they could blame him, but they won't blame the transgressor. They won't blame the person who sinned against him. Well, I know they did something, but he could have been more merciful than that. Well, you know, he said, listen, this is the 10th time. Now, even some of y'all, it's like 3 strikes you out. And so we see he's more merciful than we. Because he done put up with this nonsense over and over and over and over again. And then on top of that, he's still providing for them. He's feeding them. He's giving them water. And them serpents, that the wilderness was filled with serpents. What you don't see is Jehovah keeping the serpents on the outskirts of the camp until he decides to send them into the camp. But they've been out there the whole time. See, when the old folks said he'd taken me through seen and unseen danger, that stuff the Almighty has taken us through, and we didn't even see our destruction draw nigh, and he kept it from us. He saved us. He delivered us. Those near misses, those accidents, those times when you were walking in your heathenness, guns pointed at you, shots fired, things, bullets barely missing, we going by your head, taking you into places and then protecting you in the midst of your mess. Oh, that's a reason to rejoice. See. See, the people who see and they remember, they know what they deserved. And then he gives the verdict. Your little ones, which you said would be prey, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. You see how the children suffered because of their parents' disobedience? But notice what happened. the children were not killed because of their parents, because they didn't rebel against Jehovah. The ones who rebelled against Jehovah, they're the ones whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. That's the mercy. Your children shall wander in the wilderness how long? 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear, your iniquity, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. So you see, they were on the border of Canaan, ready to go into the Canaan, the land of Canaan, to possess it. And Father turned them around. And from that moment on, 40 years. 40 years. Why? Because of rebellion. Because of rebellion. And surely, notice he says, and you shall know my breach of promise. Not that I broke my promise. They the one who broke the promise. He says, you shall know my breach of promise. You know why I can say he didn't break his promise? Because they ended up in the land that he promised. Just not that generation. But look at how many generations before that generation who died in Egypt. And at the time of fulfilling his promise, they accused him, murmured and complained. And now he says, you know what? Now, there's some other scriptures that I was going to bring, but I said, you know, this is already a long message, that he knew they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked before he sent Moses to get them. He says, I have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died right there. They died by the plague before Jehovah. So in that moment, you saw 10 bodies. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now, after Jehovah's judgment had been performed, the people had a change of heart, but it was too late. And they rose up early in the morning out there and cried all night. Got them up into the top of the mountain, said, lo, we be here, and we will go into the land which Jehovah has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of Jehovah? What transgression? He says, turn them around and take them back into the wilderness. And they're saying, no, let's go up. Let's go up now. He says, nope, don't do it. For Jehovah is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. But the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from Jehovah. Therefore, Jehovah will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of Jehovah and Moses departed not out of the camp. Now, what was the instruction? Before, you know, by the time we get to Numbers 14, we know that the Almighty had given them the layout of how they were to be amongst the camp. He'd given them instructions for when they blow the trumpets. Remember, there's one blast for the leaders, two blasts for the assembly. There's an alarm when they're supposed to get up and then break camp and who was to move forward and how they were to be formated. And of course, the priests and the ones bearing the ark, they would carry the ark before the people. And so now here it is, they're going to go up. And Moses, the ark of the covenant didn't move. They weren't supposed to move until the ark moved. Moses and the priests would be in front. And then you remember how each tribe was broke down and how they were to move forward to go to war. Moses is like, we ain't going nowhere. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Sometimes when Father gives us instructions and we don't carry it out, we may not get a do-over. You remember Esau? Sold his birthright for some soup. He didn't get a do-over, did he? Remembering past rebellion can make you sad and despondent, or it can encourage, ignite enthusiasm, motivate you to not repeat it because you remember how it made Jehovah angry. Some people repeat the same mistakes more than once because they fail to forget the consequences of their last rebellion, resulting in more self-inflicted pain and misery, only to blame something or someone for someone else for their actions and still not learning the lessons from their rebellion. They just keep getting their heads bumped. Keep getting hit upside the head. Like a ram. Boom. Boom. Father saying, don't do it. Boom. Just keep bumping their head. Tell you, if you're going through the same, some people say, how long have I got to go through this? Until you learn. Until you learn. Because if you don't learn your lesson, you're just going to do what? Repeat it. You're not going to move past this test until you pass it. 40 years later, two tribes were about to do what their ancestors did until Moses reminded them of the consequences of their ancestors. Moses had to remind the Gadites and the Reubenites of this very issue. Now, I'm going to try to read through this and get all the way through it and make very little comments unless y'all pull on me. Because this is going to go through a couple of chapters, but I need to read it here. Why? Because 40 years later, the mistake that these individuals made, and after all those bodies died in the wilderness, here it is, right as they're entering into the land, a couple of tribes is about to do the same thing, almost did the same thing as those 10 spies did. Seemed like they would have learned. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and beyond, even the country which Jehovah smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in your sight, let this land be given unto our servants, thy servants, for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which Jehovah has given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which Jehovah had given them. And Jehovah's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Save Canaan, or Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed Jehovah, and Jehovah's anger was kindled against Israel. And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of Jehovah was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fear anger of Jehovah toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because your inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, you will go armed before Jehovah to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before Jehovah, until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before Jehovah, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before Jehovah and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before Jehovah. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so here it is, 40 years later, Gad and Reuben is about to do the same thing that was done earlier by their fathers. Isn't that something? How we can repeat the same sins as our fathers? And with that, what I've tried to show you in this particular message is the whole purpose of them wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years when they were on the threshold of entering into the promised land, and how Father made them dwell in booths for those 40 years was because of what? Their own rebellion. And so when Father instituted the Feast of Tabernacle, and he instruct Moses on the instructions to give the children of Israel for the Feast of Tabernacle, he specifically said that they may know that I made the Israelites dwell in booths. And what was that supposed to trigger in them? A remembrance of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Why they were wandering in the wilderness? Whose fault they were wandering in the wilderness? And at the same time, during that 40-year wandering, while those who rebelled against the Almighty paid the ultimate price with their lives, Father continued to protect them. He went before them and fought for them. He fed them. He clothed their shoes, did not wear out. He kept their enemies at bay. He kept the only people who died in the camp of Israel was the ones Father killed. That's a terrible thing. The protection of the Almighty, brothers and sisters, is the greatest protection you'll ever encounter in your life. The only thing that keeps that protection or put a wedge between you and his protection. And how do you keep, see, I'm not going to allow anyone to get in between me and my favor. They may not like what I'm saying. They may not like what I'm doing. They may not want to follow the path that I'm on. That's on them. That's between them and their Elohim. But as far as me and mine, and I used to be able to see, I can say my house until my children decide they ain't going to follow his ways. And then my house have to become emptied of them. I have to remind our children, this ain't your house. We letting you stay here. You can't lay claim to this. How many days did you go to work? How many dollars did you put on the mortgage? How many gas bills did you pay? How many light bills did you pay? How much grocery did you buy? You can't even afford to buy your own shoes. Who bought your shoes? Who bought your clothes? You ain't brought nothing to this house, and you got a lot of nerve to not even make up your sloppy bed. Tell you to make up your bed, and you don't even want to make up your bed. Tell you to take out the trash. You don't even want to do that, and you talking about this your house? Well, let me remind you, son, daughter, this is not your house. Stop telling your friends this is your house, because it's not your house. This is my house. This is your mama's house. We let you live here until we don't want you living here no more. So don't get it twisted. Now, this is my room. I'm going to put a sign on the door. Do not enter. What? I told my son, boy, you lock that door again, I'll take the door off the hinge. Just take the hinges off, remove the door. And he knew I'd do it. Now, you can have your door, but you better not lock it. And I'll let you in on a little secret. My son locked the door. Now, I don't have a door in my house that's got a lock that I don't have a key to. And the day I use that key is the day he was out my house. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't say something and don't follow through on it. Because now you don't mean what you say. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for showing us how to be fathers. Thank you for teaching your people how to be mothers. Thank you for teaching our children how to be sons and daughters who honor you by honoring us. Help us to exercise the proper and appropriate discipline, because your love for us causes you to discipline us. And you said that those of us who love our children will discipline them. Help us to apply the appropriate discipline when necessary. Help us to not be abusive in our parenting, in our instructions, to be fair. Help us to be godly men and women, godly children, godly people. And not only when we're in the presence of someone else, but to recognize we're always in your presence. And your desire is to bless us and to protect us and to save us and to deliver us, to heal us, to minister to us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. Father, your plan, which is a great plan, reveal it to us. And we know, according to your own word, your plan is to do us good, not to harm us, but to prosper us. Help us to be wholeheartedly submitted to your plan. And when you speak to us, to hearken, to Shema. Amen. Praise him. Praise him. Father, we just bless you in this place. We praise you in this place. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your deliverance. We thank you for fighting our battles, for protecting us. We thank you for going before us. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy is your name, Jehovah. Holy. Holy. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy. Father, we just bless you. So at this time, what I want us to do, and then we'll get to the Q&A, is I want us to take care of this next part, because this is a day of tabernacle. This is the day that we present the first fruit. And this is the day we began. For those of you who have your first fruit offerings, we're going to, in a moment, we're going to pass the basket. You can put your offerings in the basket. They're going to bring the basket up. We're going to sit it down. And then we're going to recite this prayer, this blessing, over our first fruit offering, and then we're going to worship. And those of you who know what I teach about worship, worship is to bow. We're going to bow in the presence of the Most High, and we're going to worship Him after we've presented our offering. And we're going to trust and believe. Well, first of all, the fact that we have an offering to present in the first place is an indication of His already blessing. And those of you who've presented, if you've presented your first fruit offering, and those of you online who will present your first fruit offering, even though you may not be in this place, and even though your offering may not necessarily go in this basket, if you're submitting it online or sending it through the mail, when we say this prayer and this blessing, I would encourage you at home to worship the Almighty, and then rejoice. So we're going to do it as it is written. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 26. So, first of all, Father, we just thank you for the ability to present our first fruit offering. We thank you that you have provided for us. You have cared for us and watched over us. And yes, you've been really, really good to us, in spite of us even. Forgive us of our transgressions. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for the things we've said and done that have not been pleasing to you. Forgive us for wavering. Forgive us for being at times double-minded. Forgive us for allowing things to penetrate our minds, our hearts, and cause wrong actions. Forgive us for attitudes that we've had. Forgive us, Father, for how we've communicated harshly. Those among us who have used inappropriate language, forgive us for every act of disobedience, every act. Search us even. Show us the things in us. Help us to drive those things out. So when we worship you, it's with everything in us, with our whole heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our might, our bodies even. And so be glorified in this offering that we present to you in Yeshua. Amen. We're going to encourage you to the basket, if you would. We're going to pass the basket, and when that is done, you can bring it here. And you can prepare yourselves. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. That's where we're going to read the blessing from there. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to ask Minister Tammy Fleming.
Brother Sean. Anyway. We're going to hold off on questions until we finish this part. All right. And so again, if you would turn with me. Everybody had an opportunity to give. Everybody's good. Okay, if you would, please. Let me just set it down. And I want you to just you can recite this with me. I'm going to begin reading verse number 5, Deuteronomy 26, and you shall speak and say before Jehovah your Elohim, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto Jehovah Elohim of our fathers, Jehovah heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with a great and outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he has brought us into this place, and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Jehovah, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before Jehovah, your Elohim, and worship. So for those of you who will, Father, we bow before you in worship. We humble ourselves, asking you, Father, our Elohim, to continue your watch over us, to continue your provisions, to continue your deliverance and your healing, to continue to be our Elohim, and we will be your children. For you're great and you're mighty. You are Jehovah Almighty, Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah Most High, Jehovah King of Glory. And this place you are welcomed in. Let your glory fill this place. Let your glory fill our hearts. For your glory fills the universe. You are the one true Elohim, the only wise Elohim. There's none beside you, above you. You are Elohim all by yourself. We bless you. We worship you. We give you honor. We give you glory. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy are you, Jehovah. Holy. 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 Your name, Jehovah. Glory. Glory to your name. Amen. 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 At this time, we're going to take a few questions. And of course, the fruit that are on the table, you're more than welcome to eat it. It's real. Not plastic. Any comments, question? Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Walter Scott. So what happens to the people left on Earth during a 1,000 years millennial Sukkot?
Yeah. Brother Walter, they're going to have to fend for themselves. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But I know that from what I can tell, you know, folks are still going to have to keep the feasts. But again, when it gets into eschatology, I'll be one of the first ones to tell you that some of the things that I've heard and the way it's been presented just doesn't line up with how I think about it. And so, you know, I didn't get into eschatology in the teaching, and I avoid eschatology because it's just all of the conversations that I've been in eschatology concerning those things don't end good. And so I just avoid them. Anyone who want to wade off into that, that's, of course, their business. But I want to really try to keep things focused on where we are. I don't plan on being one of those people. Let me say it like that. Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Amen. He's worthy.
He's so worthy to be praised.
Amen.
I don't even know what I'm going to say, but I know I have to praise my Father. I have to praise Him.
Amen.
And give Him all the glory and all the honor. Because He is truly worthy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm thinking about where He's brought me from. But this time last year,
amen,
I had COVID. And so I'm praising my Father that I'm here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And talking about rebellion, well, you know, I've given this testimony before. When I did get COVID, you know, I was shocked. But then Jehovah reminded me. He said, you rebellious. And I was like, I mean, on my bed, I was like, what did I do? And He said, I told you to not stop taking your medicines, to let your doctor take you off of your medications. And I had stopped. I didn't think it was all that important. It was very important. Because Jehovah, He let me know who He was. And I'm trying to obey His voice. And you know what's amazing? I'm trying to obey His voice, and I was disobeying His voice. I didn't think it was that important. I mean, I just stopped taking the aspirin. But He is true to His word. And He wants us to be obedient to Him. So when He tells us something, it behooves us to just obey.
Amen.
Do it. So anyway, I had to had to go to the hospital. And the very first thing they did was gave me 4 aspirins. I think I've told this testimony before, but I mean, I'm like, really? Yeah. I was taking 1 aspirin, and they gave me 4 for my heart. I praise Jehovah. I give Him the glory and the honor and the praise because I saw His mercy. He kept me, and He's keeping me alive. I love him. And I just want to do what is right. And I seem like, you know, seem like the more I want to do right, my flesh just want to do what it wants to do. So I'm learning how to control it. And I'm learning how to obey his voice. Because when I don't obey, I have to go take it all over again. I said, wow, man, when am I going to get this thing right? And the Holy Spirit's like, you're going to get it right. Oh, yes, I'm going to get it right. I am going to get it right. Because I have a heart. My heart is to obey the will of the Father. And I told him when I came into this walk, I said, Lord, I don't care what you have to do. And he's doing it too. I don't care what you have to do, Lord. Just help me to do the right thing. And he's doing it. He's true to his word. So I just praise him. I had so much on my mind that I wanted to say. I thank him for all the years that he's helped me to raise my children as a single parent. I never desired to raise my children by myself, but I ended up having to raise them by myself, but not by myself because he was there helping me. And I just praise him for that. Yeah, I made mistakes, but Jehovah, he never left me. He never left me. He was there telling me what to do, showing me what to do. When I get off on the wrong track, he would redirect my steps. But I was there for my children, and he helped me to do that. And so I praise him for that. When I came here to Charlotte, you know, I'm remembering now. When I came to Charlotte, you know, it was tough. It was very challenging. And my daughter said to me, you know, Mom, I'll send you back home. You know, she saw where I was so unhappy, and I just didn't know what was going on. And she said, I'll send you back home, Mom. And I said, you know what? No. I'm going to stay here and see what the end's going to be. And I can tell you now, Jehovah has done many miracles in my life. But the one miracle that stands out in my mind is mighty how he pulled me out of religion and tradition with a mighty, mighty hand and an outstretched arm because I was determined I was going to stay the way I was. I remember in Greensboro, I said, oh, well, you know, I'm never leaving Greensboro. I'm going to stay here. This is my church, and I'm going to stay here. And in 2 weeks, Jehovah told me to leave and come to Charlotte. And I'm like, what? Charlotte? I don't even like Charlotte because my hometown is Waxhaw, and that's right below Charlotte. And so I knew how violent it was and everything here. But, you know, I said, even what I see now that it was for my spiritual growth, for me to grow. And so, but I didn't know, you know, Jehovah, he wants us to grow. He don't want us to stay babes all the time. He wants us to grow and mature in him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you know what? And I see it now, but cause I, you know, I was like, you know, when I came here, I was a Christian when I came here. And I was looking for, you know, Christian churches and all that stuff. But he pulled me out. And I just love him for it. I praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. I just praise Amen. Him for it. Amen. And I just thank him. So, praise you know, this is a wonderful, wonderful day.
It is.
You know, is. I remember what he's done. Not just for me, all of us, we've been through things. He's delivered us from things. All of us have had our trials and tribulations. And my son, he said, don't call them trials and tribulations. Well, it feel like trials and tribulations to me. Mm-hmm. But he say, but my son said, challenges. And they are challenges. But, you know, Jehovah delivers us from every last one of them, all of them. Yes, and so, and I praise him for that. So I just had to get up and just honor my Father today. Hallelujah, this feast, because like I said, last year I wasn't here, but I'm here today. So I just praise him for that. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom.
You know, I heard you mention that if there was any questions, but I did not hear that if you have any testimony. So I hope it's okay if we give a testimony. So I have one. I want to start off with one this morning because he allowed me to wake up this morning. And that's a testimony.
Started you on your way.
Yeah, I got to do it my way. And the second one, he started, allowed me to start on my way. That's the second one. There's many, many more, but there's a special one today that I want to share with you and those who are here and those who are online. On the way here this morning, I backed out of my garage and in the mirror, not mirror, but in the screen in my car, I saw some white spots on the driveway. And as I began to back out, they got a little bit large. I said, what in the world is going on? What are those? Is it paint? Did somebody put paint in my driveway? So I backed up to turn around and go forward to get a little bit closer so I could take a closer look at the white spots on my driveway. I opened the door. You know how you open the door and you want to look down. And when I looked down to see what those white spots was about, I looked right in the face of a copperhead. Now, that's a testimony. So you preached about fear, and you mentioned about fear yesterday. And so what do you think I did?
And you told it to go.
I closed the door. I closed the door, and I said, wait a minute, what am I going to do? He's in his territory. He's out here. Should I leave him alone? Or is he getting too close to the house? He's not paying any rent. So he's gotten too close to the house. So what I need to do, I got out of my car. I said, let me take a picture because nobody's going to believe this. I got out of the car, took my camera to go take a picture. Before I went to take a picture, I went to the garage to get a shovel. I said, should I kill this snake? He's still in his territory, but he's still not paying rent. He's
on your property?
On my property. So then I couldn't find it. And I searched. I said, where did it go? So I kept looking. And then I saw it again. So I said, okay, I made my decision. You're too close to the house. So I killed it and kept it going. But the moral of the story is that fear, if you allow it, can overrule you. And you mentioned about fear yesterday. If he's a part of you, you should not have fear. Amen. And this message sticks with me and it continues to stay with me. Amen. Just continue to serve him, get in to trust him, and everything will be fine. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We do have a follow-up comment from Walter that says, me neither, Apostle Bailey. This is not taught in Christianity, because in Christianity, everybody is going to heaven.
Yeah, there's a, you know, I've heard three or four different versions on that particular subject. And people who believe that they're experts on Revelation, I don't claim to be that. I read it. I try to understand it. The part especially that pertains to me, that part that pertains to those people who, for whatever reason, are disobedient and rebellious, you know, I focus on the blessings. I avoid the curses. I focus on life and eternity with him and all that other stuff. I, you know, that's just the way I see it and the way I approach it. It's not that I'm not interested in knowing. It's just, I don't think that we can fully 100% accurately know. And so for that reason, I read it, keep my thoughts to myself, talk to him about it, and don't try to explain it because I'm not qualified. I can admit that, and I'm not afraid to admit it. Yes, sir, you head into the mic.
Yes, sir. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
What do you mean? Whoa. There we go. That should be okay. I just had a testimony. First of all, my name was Noah. I was up here yesterday. No, some of you don't know. Anyway, visiting here. I just had a testimony.
With your parents?
What?
Who are you visiting with?
My parents, yes. Okay. Kendra and Jeff. Some of you may know them. They're sitting out there. But anyway, I had a testimony, especially with this, you know, memorial of rebellion, is to tell about my rebellion in the past year, not as a bragging point, but rather as a testimony, is so a year ago, my family moved to this different area. We'd lived in a previous one before that. It was like 15, 16 years. So we moved, and, you know, that's all great, especially after living wherever for so long. But anyway, shortly after moving, I'm starting to, like, learn more stuff because I'm a big person. Like, I think a lot about what's in, like, all the things we eat. So, for example, bread isn't always just bread. Bread sometimes has uncleanliness in it, and I'll just leave it at that for right now. That's an example. But anyway, I'm figuring out things about that and just growing in some of these different understandings about the things and what we eat. Anyway, so I'm trying to, like, figure things out, and it's like I feel like I should tell, like, my parents about that just because, I mean, most of my family is Torah observant, so it's not like, oh, well, they might not receive this and whatever. So anyway, I'm feeling like I should tell them, but I have start a lot of this, like, anxiety and fear in it, and it's not because of my parents. My parents were never the problem. It was always me. But I'm like, you know, I should tell them whatever, and I'm, like, all anxious about it and, like, all fearful. And it's like, you know what, maybe, like, I just shouldn't because, you know, if there's this, like, overwhelming anxiety, then, like, I just shouldn't do it. But I remember one night where I felt that way, and so I was just like, you know what, I'm not doing that. Like, if it's supposed to be, then it'll come when I'm more comfortable with it. So for the next, let's think, like, for the next, like, 5 months or so, there was this, like, subtle, like, I don't know how to put it, but, like, underneath the surface, there was, like, this unending, like, despair, hopelessness feeling. Like, I could just tell something was off. I couldn't tell what it is. I thought, oh, I've just got bad anxiety. But anyway, this feeling like I know these things, I need to share them, it never wore off. I still knew it in the back of my head, but I was like, you know what, I was fearful about it. I still feel that way, so I'm just not doing it. But eventually I got so tired of that, like, under the surface feeling where I was just like, you know what, like, I remember one night, because we had some of my family, or at least me, I attended this one youth group out of church. And I remember one night sitting in that church and just basically being like, telling one night to the father, basically, like, you know what, like, fine, I'll do it. And instantly there was peace. That feeling was gone. And so I still had, like, there's another month where I was like, okay, if I'm going to say it, how am I going to do it? But still that surrender was there. And so, anyway, and moreover, Father, and even in his mercy, he also used that whole incident to show me more of how to hear his voice, something I had been wanting to know for, like, a good few years, because I just really couldn't figure it out. It was always this thing in Christianity, like, oh, you'll just know. But nevertheless, I ended up just knowing. But, and he showed me in different ways, but anyway, so that's my testimony, is sometimes you have all of this fear, and that doesn't mean, like, something I've even been learning today with the message and all of that is sometimes opposition shouldn't drive you away. It should drive you forward, and you should just keep on going in spite of it. Sometimes it's even an indication you need to keep on going. So, hallelujah.
Did you tell your parents?
Yeah, they know. Yeah, no. That was when I finally started to know his voice.
Okay, cool. Good.
Noah, I want to thank you for that, because that's the preempt that I needed to get up here. The fear thing is supposed to be squelched, and for me it brings tears. I just want to be anointed. I mean, how hard is that to ask for? I get so much that has to be fixed, that has to be healed. I know the Father has healed me, and I just need to have a manifestation of it. From all the car accidents I've had that I mentioned yesterday, and I mean, from my brain to my eyes, I have got to see. I've got to see spiritually. I have to see physically. I've got to see, because I'm struggling. And my spine and my wrist, because I have to use my hands again, which I used to use for many years, and they're struggling. And other parts of my body, I just need to be whole, so that I can be prepared to do what he wants me to do. And I feel like that I can't. And that's me holding it back. I know that thing that you did, that's it. I get it. I get it. And I keep praying that he'll just take me away, you know, out of the way from him. But that's something I've wanted. That's one of the reasons why I actually came up here.
Yeah.
Is for that.
And we're going to do that right now.
Okay.
If you don't mind.
No.
Come on. What Sister Sandra, she wrote and she asked if I would anoint her if she came here. And my thoughts, because there's been times, and I'm gonna just be patient. I'm going to get to you, but I'm going to use this as a moment, if you don't mind. Good. Come on over. There you go. Some of us are reminded or remember the story of the woman who had the issue, and in her heart, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. For her, that's how her healing was going to come to her. Now, whether the Almighty put that in her heart to do that, or prophecy, or her thoughts of Malachi, whatever the reason she did it, that's what she purposed in her heart. So when she said that, two things came to mind. One was the woman with the issue. But there was another thing that came to mind. Several years ago, I went to Kenya, and I was doing ministry in Kenya. And there was a woman who lived on the shores of Kenya, who this was kind of like a two-day journey. She heard about the ministry, this guy from America who was coming over, and part of the advertisement that was being communicated is there was going to be a healing service. And in her heart, she said, if I could get there and have him lay hands on me, I would be healed. This woman had AIDS. And when she came, her sister who lives in that area brought her, came to the crusade, and she was in front, and I laid hands on her just like I knew laid hands on everybody else. And then later on that evening, because she stood the whole time, she was actually sitting. I had no idea this woman had AIDS. She had boils all over her body, and during the course of that time, those boils started disappearing, and she declared she had been healed. But the thing that stuck out to me was not so much the healing, but the confession that she made. She said, if I can get to that crusade, I will be healed. And that kind of tenacity, that kind of determination. Now, we don't know how Father is going to heal us, but one thing I do know is that when he puts something in our heart, or we believe that this is something that he's put in our heart, for us, that's how healing is going to come. We've said in our heart that that's how it's going to come. Now, Father don't necessarily have to use that. He can heal us anyway. But what he does, I believe, is that that is a motivation of faith to take action, to do something, to go forward. And so what you've done is that you've put your faith in action, and you have come with the expectation that you're going to be anointed, and I'm going to do that, and we're going to trust the Almighty that every issue that you're dealing with, eyes, back, spine, hands, whatever it is, that we are expecting the Almighty from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet to make you whole. I'm coming in agreement with your faith. I believe that's his will for us, and we're standing together. And any one of you who want to stretch and join and tick proxy and come and, you know, I hope you don't mind family gathering around you and praying. But if you feel led to come up here and delay and pray, okay, he's telling us, there we go. Because he won't. Now, those of you who are online, and remember yesterday when I was praying and I said to those of you who were with us that I want you to join your faith with this prayer that we're doing and trust the Almighty is going to meet you where you are, because that's how he operates. I believe his presence is here, and as she's stepped out in faith, we're going to join in with you. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much. And I want you, while you're standing there, thank you. Lift your hands up to him, and I just want you to just out of your heart, tell him what you want. Just tell him. Why you're here, you're here, and you can softly or in your mind simply tell him what it is you want him to do in this moment. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you have allowed us to be a part of this miraculous moment. And we join our faith with you and with our sister Sandra for healing in her body. We know you as the healer, and we're asking as we lay hands and as we anoint her with oil that you will stretch forth your hand from heaven and touch her body, and that you would move on her, that you will move on her throughout her body, all of the residue of the accident, every area in her body that does not work properly, all pain, all aches, all fear, be healed. Be healed in Yeshua's name, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. Receive your healing. All pain, you go from this body. All fear, all doubt, you go from this body. Today is a new day, a new beginning for this vessel. And Father, we give you all honor and all glory for it. Be whole in Yeshua's name. Amen. I just want you to just casually walk around and give him praise. Just casually walk around and give him praise. And if you feel led to say something afterwards, the mic is open. Amen. Any other comments or questions while we're at it? Don't everybody rush the mic. Oh, and by the way, we have an immersion that's going to take place. We're going to baptize.
Oh, good.
We have a young brother here who's going. We're going to dunk him. Now we're going to take him. We're going to take him out there. Amen. To the glory of Jehovah.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, family.
Shabbat shalom.
Again, I just
I wanted to come to the mic and really give Father, oh God, so much praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving for what he has done. This biblical new year in my life, I can say that thus far he has allowed me to make every pilgrimage feast, which was one of my promises at the beginning of the biblical new year. And I believe I was here for Passover, and an apostle laid hands on me because, you know, most know that I struggle with my sight. And right before I left to go home, apostle had said to me, oh, I was waiting on that testimony, and I was saying to myself, me too. but as I was driving home, and I'm coming out of North Carolina, and, you know, and I'm talking to Jehovah, and I'm like, okay, Jehovah, you know, I'm not sure what's going on here, you know, I'm still going to walk in faith that everything is going to be fine and everything's going to be restored with my sight. And as I get into Virginia, I'm looking and the clouds is getting real dark and gray. And one of the things with my sight is driving in rain is kind of like if you ever drive in a heavy downpour and like a big truck come and splash water on your windshield.
Ooh, that's
yeah. Well, that's the way it is for me whenever it's raining, with the way my sight is. So driving in the rain is really, really dangerous for me. But every time I've driven by myself, Father has always blessed with sun there and sun back. So I'm driving back from Pentecost, and I get in Virginia, and I see this big gray cloud. So I start rebuking the cloud. I'm like, Father, send it on, send it on. And all of a sudden, it just downpoured. And I'm holding on to the steering wheel real tight. I'm starting to get locked in fear. And I'm like, Father, you usually don't let this happen to me. What's going on like that? And he said, can't you see? and I started around. And I said, oh, my. I can. He says, keep driving. You know, my shoulders relaxed. You know, I'm driving. And I'm like, tears is coming in my face. I'm like, Father. He said, just keep driving. You know, and I'm driving. So I drove through that storm. You know, then I get further down to Virginia. The sun came out and I'm all excited. You know, and my daughters, you know, the children, sometimes they check on me as a driver. So one of my daughters called. She said, how you doing? I gave her the testimony. I said, he said, can't you see? I said, so I'm driving and what? I get into Maryland, another downpour. So I'm in this downpour. I'm not worried. I was like, Father, I could see. I could see. And I kept driving through that storm. You know, and so as I was sitting and I'm like, oh, I was so excited when I got home. I said, oh, I need to call Arthur. I need to call Sharon. And Father said, just hold on. You know, just hold on. And as time has gone on, I'm finding myself because I'm doing a lot of studying and everything. I'm finding myself as I'm reading and studying that my glasses is next to me instead of on my face. You know, I'm finding myself the other day, I was making notes preparing for my last test in the discipleship class. Yay. And one of the things when you suffer with your sight is that your penmanship tends to go. And I was sitting there writing and I was sitting there looking at my handwriting is clear. I can see it. Father is showing me. Continue to walk in faith and not in fear. Because we all know that faith and fear can't live in the same body anyway. And a lot of times especially when it comes to giving the testimony or even standing for Jehovah, whether it's professionally, whether it's personally, you know, or in any way, that fear tries to come. But Father, when that storm hit, that first storm hit, I was locked. My shoulders was like this. I'm holding on to the wheel. And Father, as soon as he said, can't you see? You know, I was like, wow. And the fear went away. Amen. And what Father was showing me this morning as Apostle was preaching was that, you know, you can't be afraid no matter how big the giants look. No matter what the situation looked like, you can't be afraid. You can't doubt because it looks like it's not happening the way you want it to happen. Because my expectation of my healing that particular day is that apostle was going to lay hands on me and boof, all of a sudden that boom, you know. The Father said, I'm not a magician.
Yeah,
you know, he said, you know, I'm not a magician. He said, I work the way I choose to work. And each and every time he's going to show us that as he continues to heal us and to make us whole, there's a lesson in it for us as well as for the body. Because there'll be people, when you look through scripture, who have suffered for years, even with the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she suffered with that. We don't know where her faith was during that 12 years, but we knew that day her faith was in the right place. So I just encourage those who have suffered in their bodies in any way, shape, or form. If you haven't seen it manifest, don't let fear. Because that fear will steal so much from us.
Yes,
don't let fear stop you. So you, whatever it is that Father's called you to do, if it caused, if your leg or anything in your body, go anyway. And do what it would thus saith the Lord. Because he is a healer.
Yes,
and he is a deliverer. And he is faithful. And he, oh God, I'm going to get away from this mic. But you, no, all right,
praise
bye.
Him. Praise him. And brothers and sisters, that's the important thing to remember, that Father is the healer. You know, he's the one who does the healing. And it's good that you will come and ask me to lay hands on you and even anoint you with oil. But he's the one who does the healing. And so if for whatever reason, if you don't experience what you think you might experience like that woman did at that moment, that's not the end of it. If you obey and do what you believe he's put in your heart to do, then let him do things the way he want to do them. Don't allow disappointment or any of that. Trust him and he will do it. Amen. Yes, brother.
Hallelujah.
Praise him.
All right, I just want to say ditto. I won't say ditto because I stood up here a couple weeks ago, you know, asking for healing. I asked for you to lay hands on me and anoint me. And I kind of went through the same thing. You know, I believed immediately I'm healed. Okay. And then the enemy comes. You have little things during the first week and week and a half. And I had some issues. And I'm like, thank you, Father. I'm healed.
Amen.
I'm like, you ain't coming at me.
Amen.
I'm healed. You can't change what the
Amen.
Most High has done. It starts in the spiritual, and then it'll manifest through the body. Sandra, you claim it right now. You're healed from this
Amen.
Moment on. Now, he's going to come at you, and you just praise him through it.
Keep praising.
Because I'm telling y'all right now, guess what? I've eaten this week stuff that I ain't been able to eat in years. I don't take medicine anymore. I threw it away. I don't
glory,
take
glory.
Medicine anymore. My witness is sitting right there. All right. He tried to come at me for a week and I'm healed. I woke up one morning when my feet hit the ground. I didn't even have, I mean, I just knew it. Boom. I was healed. I'm like, let's go get some grub. I'm ready to eat now. I'm healed. And I stand here. You came to the right place and I'm getting up here because his word is truth.
Yes, it is.
It is truth.
Thank you.
All right. He is enough. He told Paul, 2 Corinthians, he is enough for us, and we gain strength in our weakness.
Amen.
And that's what we go through. Sometimes we have some weaknesses, and we gain strength through that weakness. And I want to praise him and thank
him
because he's changing me. Every day I am growing, and I'm the least among any of y'all. And I'm telling you, if you believe and you step out in obedience, and that's all it takes. You step out in obedience and you have belief and don't let nobody tell you any different.
Amen.
And I want to thank him and praise him and I want to thank everybody here too. Those that came up and laid hands on me that took y'all faith and obedience with it. Mm-hmm. Praise him. Jehovah, you just, every day I just thank you for teaching me. Mm-hmm. I learned something. I mean, every day. He's opening my eyes. I see things that I never would have thought I could have seen. I couldn't believe the things I did before. And now he opens up my eyes. I'm walking by. I see something in the house. He's like, that shouldn't be there, son. What's that there? Okay, it's in the garbage, sir. You know, you don't even know what's in. And he's opening my eyes. He's opening my ears. And I just thank him.
and praise him and bless him. So that's
praise
what I
him.
Got.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. And brothers and sisters, that's another key piece right there, is the Almighty, just as when he sent his word, the enemy comes immediately to try to take it away, that he'll send, because he sent his word to heal them. And if the enemy is coming, the goal of the enemy is to cause you to not believe that what you have asked, you have received it. And if he can convince you and talk you out of it, then you won't experience the manifestation. When you get that prayer, when you get what you believe is the connection for that healing to come forth, you got to hold on to it. You got to hold on. You got to walk it out. Because the enemy is going to come and say, you ain't healed, feel that. You ain't healed, feel that. Look at that, look at that, look at that. And if you come in agreement with that, he got you. But he says, no, I'm healed. No, I'm healed. No, I'm healed. That pain doesn't tell me I'm not healed. That pain is just a reminder he's at work in me. Or whatever the case may be, pain is an indication. Doesn't mean that what you have asked of him, if you believe and not doubt, you shall have it. And if you get somebody like us to agree with you on that, then now that agreement, he is in covenant and he's going to make it happen. All you got to do is not doubt. Don't doubt. And watch your words. Don't come in agreement with the enemy trying to convince you and tell you something other than. Amen? Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
I just wanted to get up here and speak to a breakthrough I received recently. I'm not sure that I have the perfect words to...
You don't have to.
But I'm going to just give it an opportunity.
Amen.
The importance of humility, it can't be overstated. If you're going to walk with God, you have to be able to listen. And how are you going to be humble if you're not willing to endure shame? The Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction. And sometimes people might struggle, is this the Holy Spirit or is this the devil? Should I be feeling this anxiety? You can rejoice in the conviction. Who God loves, he chastens.
Amen.
And don't, as long as you don't run away from the conviction and you accept it and you can be happy in it, you will get a breakthrough.
Amen.
I mean, perpetual breakthrough. How much breakthrough do you want? You can have it.
Amen.
You just have to be willing, but you got to be willing to endure. Like, you can call it trials and tribulations, but it's good. It's good for you. Rejoice in it.
Amen. Yeah. Now, I know y'all smell all that good food back in there. And that's fine. If you feel you want to put some grub in your stomach, or Father bless you, just bless you, and may the fellowship be sweet and the food be even better. Amen. So feel free to help yourself. Don't everybody rush. We're gonna just and let's make sure now that our, especially if you are a guest of ours, if you're here and you're not a regular, even though you didn't bring anything, let's make sure that our guests are cared for. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Praise Jehovah. I was sitting there and the Father says, get up. Now, it's a blessing when we can hear his voice. And it's a blessing when he can hear ours. Mm. I am so grateful. I want to give this testimony because yesterday, Apostle prayed for my grandson, who was in John Hopkins in Baltimore, who was in intensive care, had something called rhinovirus. Not sure what that is, but I looked it up, and it's something to do with COVID. But my granddaughter was panicking, and this is a five-year-old child who the doctors are saying if he doesn't breathe on his own, he won't make it in a couple days. So I called the prayer team because I knew that I needed prayer, not just that I couldn't pray. But I know that the Father says when two and three is gathered, he's in the midst. And Arthur prayed for him. And a praise report, and I praise Jehovah, is that I got a call this morning from my granddaughter. And she said that he's breathing on his own.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. I just praise Jehovah. I praise Jehovah. He is out of intensive care today. And he is breathing. He has to take the treatments, but he is breathing. Amen. And I praise Jehovah for deliverance. Amen. And he comes immediately. And I just thank him for it right now.
Yeah.
And I thank you for your prayers.
Praise.
I thank you.
Now, yesterday he was on a respirator.
That's right. Yeah, he couldn't breathe on his own.
Yeah.
And overnight, praise Jehovah.
Yeah.
Overnight, the report this morning when she called me, all I could do was just cry and said, Father, I just thank you for coming immediately. You just come and you show yourself. And I am so grateful that he did just that. And
Amen.
I am so grateful that I heard his voice to tell that testimony. And I was sitting there. He said, how dare you gonna sit there when I just delivered your child, your grandchild. So I am so grateful for obedience.
Amen.
I am so
Amen.
Grateful.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory.
Hallelujah. Thank
you.
Hallelujah.
He's worthy.
Glory to you.
Glory.
Jehovah.
Glory.
I bless his name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I thank him for removing fear from me getting up here on this mic.
Yeah. Oh, this
Hallelujah.
Is the first time.
Glory to you, Father. Glory to you. You are the Most High. Yes. I bless your name. I bless
Amen.
Your name. I bless your name. Hallelujah. I just wanted to get up here and I'm like a Miss Cynthia. It's good to be here.
Indeed.
I'm so glad I'm here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I'm so glad the Father is on my side.
Yes, he is.
Amen. If it had not been for him on my side, I don't know where I'd be.
Amen.
I don't even want to think about it. But I'm just grateful to be here in the celebration of the feast. I'm learning all this good new stuff and I'm loving it. And, and the first time first conversation I had with Apostle, I told him I was on this search and I was really searching the Messianic from my youngest son. And I started watching it and already knew the Sabbath was Saturday, wasn't honoring it, wasn't keeping it holy. Mm. Already knew that. But yet and still, I was still, you know, the Hebrew, still studying that way and still using certain words. But when I start searching for my son, I told him, I said, you know, I got bit with the truth. I got bit. He said, you got bit. I said, yes, I got bit with the truth of the truth. To Jehovah be all the glory. And I'm
Amen.
Thankful. Even on the message on yesterday when he was talking about, you know, our mind needs to be brained. You know, we need a brainwashing in our minds.
Mm.
Our minds need to be renewed. And, you know, I'm always working on getting my mind renewed every day because we need that word. That's the only way we're going to make it.
Mm.
But even when he made that statement about our mind and our brain being washed, being a washing of the brain and the mind. My mind was going back to a situation, and a few of you know about this situation with a job, my job. I have given this company over half of my life. I've been there for 35 years, and I got what you call a PIP. I don't know if you, I didn't even know what it was.
So on September 6th, I was called into the office and HR was sitting there and my manager and another manager above her were sitting there and I was like, what is going on here? I was blindsided because there was no warning, no nothing. So, they told me that, she told me I wasn't performing and I wasn't. I'm like, wait a minute. She's been my manager for 8 months. I'm like, what are you talking about? And it was not only me, but another colleague. So, it was just two of us that they picked and they said, if you don't come up to this measurement in 30 days, you're terminated. I said, the devil is a lie. I know who my father is. I know whose hands I'm in. So, I came back and forth talking with her, what she would say. I would come back and say certain things because I know who I am. And, I end up going to HR. The father had already talked to me, like that. This happened on a Wednesday. It was September the 6th on Wednesday. So that Friday, I was in prayer and got up and was in prayer and was talking to the Father. And he was talking back to me. And he said, you know, I always fight your battles. He was just encouraging me and telling me what to do. He said, this is not your battle. It's mine. He said, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And this is a weapon. He was just reminding me of his word and putting his word back in my memories of what he had told me. And so that's why it pays to get this brain washed in the word. Amen. So. And that's all that was coming to me was his word. As he was talking to me, he was bringing his word back to me. So as I said, well, Father, is there anything else I need to do? And I was hearing all these different voices, like you talking about how you hear all these different voices and hearing voices. You need to go do this. You need to do that. And I was like, Father, well, I need your direction. I want you to order my steps. I want you to, you're already fighting for me and I don't want to be fighting this battle by myself. So as he said, well, just go to HR, talk to them and give them your side of the story so they can hear your voice, because she immediately went to HR for whatever reason without any kind of warning. So I did that and she was supposed to get back with me, but I hadn't heard anything. Well, this morning as I was listening to Brother Marcus at HOI and some things he was saying and confessing, and I was believing for that too, and talking about the first fruits and, you know, giving of a first fruit offering, I heard the Father tell me an amount to give. And I was like, okay, because I've always been a tithe giver and just a giver, period, a seed sower and a giver throughout my life. And so I heard that amount and I was like, okay. So then when I got here, I had some questions. I talked to Miss Sharon and she cleared up my questions, and I thought I was thinking right, but I just wanted to make sure I was thinking right. So he gave me this amount to give, and I'm believing him because my desire had already, he told me he'd give me the desires of my heart as I delight myself in him, and I delight myself in him. He's my father. He's always been my father for many years. Even when I was in the Christian church, he was my father. So, but I'm just grateful, that he told me, he said, you give that amount and you believe me. It was something you said earlier, Apostle, and I didn't write it down on my other notes, but I wrote it on the front of my envelope when I put that offering there, what I'm believing for. If I can, I want to look at it again so I can write it down, because I wrote it, something you said, I just don't remember what it was, on my envelope, and I want to write it in my notes because I'm believing the Father for that. Amen. I'm believing the Father for that. To manifest in this, because my desire had always been, okay, I want something different, Father. I've been here. I'm tired of working here. I want something different. But when I leave, you said you give me the desires of my heart. I want to leave on my terms with some money. But see, the way they want to take me out is just terminate me with nothing. That devil is a liar. So I'm believing the Father that I'm going to be coming back up here with a praise report. Amen. I don't know what it's going to be. He already knows what it is. He's fighting this battle for me. And I thank him. Those of you who knew the situation, who's been praying for me, hallelujah. I've just been giving him praise and glory through this. I haven't had any peace. I haven't had any, not unpeace. I've been sleeping well. I'm resting in him. Amen. He got my back. I know he's got me covered. He's bought me through too many things not to turn his back on me right now. Amen. And I continue to trust him. I'm going to continue to believe him. I'm going to continue to praise him, give him all the glory, honor him. I just love him, and I thank him. I thank him for this opportunity.
Amen. Hold on.
Hallelujah, Jehovah.
Hold on. What if you hadn't wrote it down?
if I hadn't wrote it down,
yeah,
I know. That would have been a problem, wouldn't it?
It would have been a problem.
Yeah.
And this is why I say to you all, you know, when whether Father put that in your heart,
mm-hmm,
or whether it came out of your heart to put before him,
mm-hmm,
it's important that we remember.
That's
and
right.
Hold him to it. So when he does it, we have that point of connection for rejoicing.
Exactly. Amen.
So, yeah, Miss Sharon, I'm sure she's going to find that and make sure you get it.
Thank you
but
so much.
But it's important for our brothers and sisters that when he speaks to you, write it down. Don't trust. I mean, as good as your mind is, don't trust your mind to maintain or to retain, because things happen. Amen? Oh, you back.
Well, I just wanted to say, before I broke down, I really did have something else to say. Last night, I thought I'd get to sleep early and be like fresh today for worship and for praise. And I was listening to your tithe or not to tithe.
Okay.
So I'm in my bed, right? And I thought, oh, I can't hear you because I'm in a hotel. And then when the air conditioner comes on, it's like so loud. I thought, okay, I'm going to go turn it off. Well, I had the lights up. I just have my computer there. And generally, you have the night lights peeking through the curtains. You have the light underneath the door from the hallway. And there's always light there. When I wake up, there's always a light. But for some reason, it was pitch black in my room. I didn't think much of it, but I knew that where the air conditioner was, and it was around the couch, and I went in there, and I banged into this coffee table. And I thought, where did that come from? I turned the light on. It's always been there, but it was so dark I couldn't see it. And my knee just puffed up. And so the refrigerator freezes only, so I have frozen broccoli that I put on my knee. I thought, well, and then every time I got up afterwards, there's always light around my room. There's always light around my room. Why is it so dark when I want to get up and just shut this thing off? But okay. So I'm listening to your tither, not to tithe, and I fall asleep. This morning, I get up. I thought, okay, I'm going to take a shower. So I get in, and I've been in this before, and all I do is reach over to close the curtain, and I slipped and fell out of the tub shower and hit my and I just see, I thank the Father because the curtain had those release things. I mean, they just kind of release. So the whole thing released and kind of gently brought me back to the floor. But I banged my elbow on the toilet seat, you know, and I hit my head on the floor thinking,
whoa.
I'm alive. So thank you, Father. I mean, it's just, he's so protective. Even in any little thing, he's so protective. But I'm thinking something tried to keep me from being here to get anointed, right? Mm-hmm. To stop me, because I could have just laid in bed and wallowed in and go, well, I'm too much pain. I can't go the next morning. I'm just really stuff, right? I don't know where this darkness comes from, but I just wanted to share that we're all sharing that no matter what happens in our life, he is there. Mm-hmm. He's there, right? And mm-hmm, we've got to just remember that. I'm sorry. I'm just not as – I grew up very conservative, and I don't have that glory, hallelujah, in me. So,
yet.
But thank you, Father, for leading me here and for getting actually to the point of anointment, because I truly have been wanting to do this for such a long time.
Amen.
And someone tried to stop me and it didn't work. So thank you,
Amen.
Father.
Amen. Amen.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Okay. Shabbat shalom. Okay. Thank you for letting me know. Shabbat shalom. I did not know. Like, that is so crazy that you just said that this, because, like, it's just blowing my mind. Because when I was praying for you, I just heard God tell me, like, pray for her room. And I was like, what? So I just started praying. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow what you're telling me. Pray for her room. So I just wanted to, like, come up and tell you, like, oh my gosh, like, God is so good, because, like, whenever you told me that, I was like, I have got to get up and tell her that God cares about the details, because he literally told me, and I was like, I'm just going to just be obedient, pray for her room. And so I had to tell you that and share.
Amen. Amen. Now, earlier, sister said that she was watching Brother Marcus at HOI. For those of you who don't know Brother Marcus, he is in the United Kingdom, and he's over the House of Israel there in the United Kingdom. Also, Brother Eke, who is over House of Israel in Nigeria. And so you may hear those names from time to time, but he is not here at House of Israel. As some of you probably say, well, Brother Marcus at House of Israel, I didn't know of a Brother Marcus at House of Israel. That's who he is. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We do have a question from Francis. Happy Tabernacles to all the saints.
Happy Tabernacles.
Is there a difference in the meaning of no work and no servile work? Thank you.
Yeah. That is one of those questions that people have tried to answer, in the sense no work means absolutely no work. No servile work seems to indicate that there's some work that is permitted. But, you know, the word don't necessarily just give us a clear picture of what it is. To some, they've even gone as far as to say, well, it says no servile work. In some cases where it says that, that means that that's not necessarily a Sabbath. But anytime you see where it says no work, whether it's no work or no servile work, it's the same as it would be a Sabbath day and a convocation. Is there any other? Pardon? Prayer request. Any other comments or questions before we bring this to a close? Yes.
Praise Jehovah. I give him all the glory and the honor and the praise. And yes, it is good to be here. And I hope you all don't get tired of me saying it. Because I am going to say it, because it means a lot to me.
Amen.
It is good to be here among Jehovah people, hearing the word, rejoicing with him.
Amen.
So I just thank him and I just praise him. I was going over the message that Apostle spoke yesterday. And then what he was speaking today just confirmed what Abba put in my heart last night concerning a song, and I would just like to share this song, because in this song, it asks a question to all of us, because we have to always check ourselves to see exactly where we are. So this song, it asks a question. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know Jehovah, or know just about his name? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you given him your life, or is life just a game? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know Jehovah, or know just about his name? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you given him your life, or is life just a game? He cares for you. He'll see you through. You've trusted others who were not true. You've had your fame. Get out of the game. Jehovah loves you. He's calling you.
Jehovah loves you. He's calling you. Oh, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know Jehovah or know just about his name? Do you know?